morning. My name is Brother Willie Lionel Reed, and I'll be having the scripture for this morning. The scripture will be coming from Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. That is Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." May the Lord bless the hearers and breathers. Hearers and doers of his word. Thank you.
It makes it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." May be seated. Once again, good morning, congregation. It's good for us to be here. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might be found as the ecclesia of the church, that we might worship God in spirit and in truth on this the Lord's day. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to be reviewing a familiar scripture with you this morning, verses 1 through 12. Sometimes things are a little too familiar sometimes, and we take it for granted. I'd like not to take anything that the Lord has given us for granted, but to be reminded that all things that God has given us is for our life and for godliness. For some of us, the places that we reside during the week, the places that we work during the week, sometimes these places are not places of encouragement at all. And at best, they can be a stale and neutral environment. But mostly, they're a network of unspiring connections in which we fit like a cog in a machine or even a worker bee. You see, it's just routine and mundane, if you will. And as we cycle through these aimless chores and responsibilities without much encouragement, we will find at worst that our connections are sources of discouragement, and they fill us daily with anxieties about the future. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, and all those things that we look to on this side are only connections of discouragement. And we look to the future, where we know we can see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're distressed by the inappropriate, unsettling behavior of others that are around us. And many of us feel threatened and sometimes alienated. Sometimes we come away from these worldly connections. We find ourselves wounded and sometimes even hurt. I want you to listen to our brother Luke this morning in his account. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Again, it's a familiar verse of scripture, but I think we take it for granted all too much. Luke takes up the account of their journeys after arriving in Ephesus, and here's what he says. "When it was all over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. Along the way, he encouraged the believers in all the towns as he passed through. Then he traveled down to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life, so he decided to return through Macedonia. Several men were traveling with him. They were Sopater of Berea, the son of Phyrus, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus, who were from the province of Asia. They went ahead and waited for us at Troas. As soon as the Passover season ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later arrived in Troas, where we stayed a week. And upon the first day of the week, we gathered to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching, and since he was leaving the next day, he talked until midnight. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he sank into a deep sleep and fell 3 stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said. "He's alive." Then they all went back upstairs and ate the Lord's Supper together. And Paul continued talking to them until dawn. Then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and unhurt, and everyone was not just a little encouraged. They were greatly comforted. For many of us, verse number 7 in this scripture is quite familiar. On the first day of the week, we gather to observe the Lord's Supper. But it is as important scripture that we use to verify why we observe the communion and supper weekly. It's important. It's a staple to us here in the Church of Christ. But do we equally anticipate our gathering on the first day of the week to break bread? Do we equally anticipate the reason why we are here? Personally, I'm glad that we have this story, not only to give us a window to glimpse into and to learn how important the first day of the week was for the early church, but also we can anticipate this day, Sunday, as they did. We can anticipate every first day of the week. I'm also glad that we have this story, not only to show us how the gathering to break bread was something the early church did frequently, but also we can anticipate the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper together just as they did in the early church. But Luke doesn't end with verse number 7 like we do all the time. We quote verse number 7 all the time, and that's all it is. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and we stop right there. I'm so glad that Luke doesn't stop right there, because there's an event of special significance that's just tucked away neatly in the book of Acts 21 through 12. And I believe that sharing this story should help with more than knowledge of what we do. It should also build our anticipation of what it is that we do as a church, of what it is that we do as the body of Christ, of what it is that we do as God's children, of what it is that we do when we come together upon the first day of the week. You see, I believe that it's an anticipation that can't be manufactured. It's an anticipation that can't be produced with crafty gimmicks or an emotional pep rally. This anticipation of the Lord's day is the experience of waiting for something that is truly special. You find people in the world, all they want to do is, like the OJs, live for the... Good morning. Living for the weekend. Y'all remember that one? You got acronyms. Everybody's all over those acronyms. TGIF. But our anticipation, the life that we live, should be focused on every first day of the week. We should look forward to Sunday. In Troas, that anticipation of Sunday gathering is realized because the church gathers to be encouraged by each other and by God. And these spiritually hungry souls long for the common meal that sustains their faith in a harsh environment where they live. We live in a cruel, cold world, church. And what we don't need is to come into the assembly of the saints together and be beat up by the same people in here. The world beats us down. And I know I anticipate every Sunday coming to fellowship and worship with those of like faith that love God just like I love God and know that God loves them and we're not beaten down. These spiritually hungry souls, they long for the common meal that sustains their faith because they live in a harsh environment just like we do. Stories are going to be told around the Lord's Supper table. It's not going to be idle talk, but experiences of how the living Lord has challenged and blessed them during the week. We're going to tell stories of how God has blessed our lives. And we're going to come and we're going to sit and we're going to sup, and we are going to thank God that we don't have to live in this world. Amen. For many believers in Troas, this is the first honest and sincere fellowship they've encountered all week long. They will share, along with the bread and the wine, confession and weaknesses that they have and the need for help. Sometimes that help includes real material needs. They're going to share that, and we have to hear that, because we're all in the same boat. This is a kind of new family God has created for us, and what a wonderful blessing it is. And we find that in the church in Troas, in their eating and drinking together, in their honest conversation, they enact and embody the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's also, in their meeting together, in their assembly, they encounter the Spirit of Christ in their midst. Christ is amongst them as Christ is amongst us on this day, this Sunday. Christ is here. We are gathered together that we might meet God. Amen? And Christ never lets us down. And as much as they anticipated every Sunday, on the Sunday that Paul spoke at Troas, they were reminded that the communion is a matter of life and death. And I want to remind you this morning that partaking in the communion is a matter of life and death, not just Christ's death, but your own death as well. Because you all died and you were buried and resurrected that you might be found in Christ. But all of a sudden, in the midst of the assembly, the atmosphere of worship changes when someone falls out of a window and they die. If someone falls out of a window this morning and they die in this congregation, I wonder, we would all just be wondering around, I can't believe that happened in church. Can you believe he fell out the window? Well, why was he sitting on a sill? Oh, we have all kind of things to talk about. But you know what I'm glad about? I'm glad about when death, just like a bullet, tears through a schoolyard or a second line parade. When death sneaks into the church house and makes its presence known, when it seems that all hope is going to be lost, when it seems that a special Sunday that we've gathered together is going to be ruined, where mere words and artificial joy and enthusiasm can't, it just won't do anything for us. I'm glad that we gather together in the presence of the Lord, and it's not for false pretenses. I'm glad that we gather in the presence of the Lord, and our gathering is not superficial. I'm glad that when we gather in the presence of the Lord, that we understand the love of God and how much we love God because he loved us first. I'm glad that we gather every first day of the week as instructed by God, that we might give him all glory and praise. I'm glad that we honor and it's not about us. I'm glad that we gather and it's not about what we have on or how we look. I'm glad that we gather because Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, and we remember. Because the real presence of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is here, and it was there at Troas. They spoke his words, and they ate his meal. And not even death can interrupt or distract the worship that is focused on living Christ. What can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Not even death. And after this miraculous resuscitation, every eye must have been on Eutychus as he sat and ate the bread and drank from the cup. You see, he became a symbol of the meal and a very special participant in that meal as well. His revived life was a testimony to the gospel of Christ in the power of the resurrection and our revived life when we sit and sup with the Lord ought to be a reminder of the power and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how we were dead. We be hearing me this morning. I think too many times we just get to Acts 20 and 7 and we take it for granted. Upon the first day of the week, we gather together and we took the Lord's Supper and, oh, have mercy. His revived life was a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God for salvation unto everyone that believes, from the Jews first, even unto you, the alien and the Greek. So Sunday after Sunday in Troas, they must have told this story. And here it is on this day in 2019, September the 1st, we're telling the same story this Sunday. My question to you this morning is, church, how has the power of the gospel and the presence of Christ revived you? How can God revive you? Because see, death is all around us. And it does more than just yank us out of a three-story window to our death. It poisons us slowly. And it poisons us with fear. It poisons us with lies and guilt. It poisons us with sin. It poisons us with gossip. You know full well that sin will poison us and it will kill us, and yet we sit there among it all the time. It's as if we love to be sinful. And we walk into the church, filthy as can be, and we sit and we sup and we don't even remember that Christ died that we might not be a sinful people. And we take it. Our worries and our anxieties, they cause us to fall asleep and grow deaf to the truth of God's word. So much so that death creeps into our lives as a paralysis, and as we sit by the window, we're dead long before our funeral. We're sitting among the assembled, and we are a dead people. But I got news for you. As soon as we fall dead, comes that reviving embrace by a true and a living God. As soon as we fall dead, comes the love of Christ that sustains us, that brings us back to life. As soon as you fall dead, we find ourselves, those of us who have died, we find ourselves coming back to life. Because in Christ there's life and hope. And that hope can grow Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But some people don't appreciate those Sundays. They plan not to be here with God on a Sunday. I'm going fishing, golfing. Got to get ready for my company. They're coming. I got to cook. My house is not clean. Sunday after Sunday, our life and our hope ought to grow in anticipation of meeting God right here. And our meal, the meal that we partake in, it witnesses the death that doesn't hold a monopoly on the future. Because in Christ there is life. And we understand that because of the life that Christ gives us, the worst things are never the last things. Did you hear what I said? The worst things in our lives are never the last things, because we always say by and by it's going to just get better, isn't it? Oh, I love that timeline, by and by. I love it. Let us also be revived together as we hear the truth and remember the promises of God to eat and drink. And as we anticipate new life, we also anticipate the hope of eating and drinking in the kingdom that is to come. Sitting around the table of God and singing and praising Him forever and ever and ever and ever. And every day, like you used to say in the Baptist church I was growing up, is going to be Sunday. Sabbath have no end. I know what they were talking about growing up. I answered that. Every day, church, we're going to sit. We're going to sup with the Lord in His kingdom. Here's what it says. I don't want you to take it for granted. On the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. As often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we preach and we proclaim the Lord's death. How long? Until He comes. As often as we eat it and drink it, we proclaim and we preach the Lord's death. Lord, come quickly until He comes. Because you see, as Christians, we are not simply birthed, but we must be nurtured as well. Let us never forget the Great Commission. It involves making disciples, which also includes baptizing them and teaching them. And this is why God has given us not only baptism, but also preaching of God's word and the Lord's Supper. The word and the meal sustains us. The word and the meal nurtures us. Those of us who have been baptized, it shapes our faith and our life together as a body of Christ. It encourages us as we sit in the window anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the Christians that Paul met with in Troas, they lived in a hostile environment. The encouragement they need is found through encountering Jesus Christ in the preaching and in the common meal that they had together. It strengthened them spiritually. It sustained them spiritually. It kept them with the hope of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior, coming back to get them. But a lot of people go over there and they say, you know what Paul was preaching for? For a long time. I don't know how nobody got nothing out of that. I was preaching for a long time. But you see, Paul doesn't preach for a long, long time because he can't get his point across. Paul preaches until midnight because these Christians who live in an unfriendly environment desperately need this encouragement. They need it. They're not concerned about how late it is. I mean, after being persecuted for a week, when we gather together as a church, after being persecuted for a week on your job or anywhere else, after being persecuted by the world for a whole week, we gather as a church and we don't watch the clock, right? We sit in that spiritual window and we anticipate the return of Christ. That's what we do. It's ironic and tragic if the gathering for Sunday worship is sometimes viewed at worst as necessary intrusion into our time. And at best, it's viewed as an obligation. What a shame. Let me tell you something. When our persecuted brothers and sisters gather in their various meeting places around the world, some have to do it in secret. But I suspect that they long for the fellowship of each other and the fellowship that comes from God. I suspect that you today are here because you long for the fellowship of one another and the fellowship that comes from God. I suspect that's why you're here. You welcome the opportunity to breathe a sigh of relief, to gain encouragement for as long as possible. I suspect they also linger in the place where they meet, for nothing is better than what they are doing right now. What's better than what you're doing right now? Somebody tell me what's better than serving God right now in spirit and truth? What else would you rather be doing? When Eutychus falls out of that window to his death, it seems that everyone is ready to give up on him, but not Paul. He stops preaching, And he goes down to where the young man is because he's heard the stories of a widow in Zarephath and a prophet named Elijah. He goes down to the young man because he heard stories of a Shunammite woman and a prophet named Elisha. He goes down to the young man because he knows a story of a woman from Nain and a Messiah named Jesus Christ. He goes down to the young man because he's heard of Mary, Martha, and how Jesus wept when he told him that Lazarus was dead. He goes down to the young man because he knows that Christ gives us life. Paul knows that the purpose of gathering to break bread is about more than just keeping a duty. It's about sustaining spiritual life and restoring spiritual health. Paul goes down those three stories. He stands over the young man. He wraps his arms around him, and he says, Eutychus is alive. I want to say this morning as I look out into this audience that every one of you are alive. We are living stones, Peter said. We are alive in Christ Jesus, and we have died to sin, and we gather that we might celebrate that. What else is it better for you to do right now? Eutychus is alive. And I love that people don't just get up and walk out after this. You know what they do? You know what they do? You know what the scripture says? That they went back upstairs and they ate the Lord's Supper together. Can you believe that? I mean, if somebody dies in here right now, I wonder how many people will come back in for. Because they remember the Christ. And remember his death and his burial and his resurrection. What better things do we have to do until the Lord comes? Huh. Anticipation. Boy, sometimes we just can't wait, huh? Mm. Anticipation is that experience of sitting in that window and waiting for something or someone that's truly special. That commercial for Motel 6 says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to leave the light on. Amen? But those of us that are in Christ, nobody has to leave the light on because Christ Jesus is already our. The light is already on. Come to the light. Death does not hold a monopoly over us. We live in the light. And the light is the life that is in us. Christ Jesus, God's Son, our Savior. We live and we breathe and we have our very being and we gather in anticipation on a Sunday morning that we might fellowship and sup with the Lord and one another. What else is it better for you to do? Until he comes. What else is better for you to do except sit in that window and look for God? 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 30. I don't want you to take this for granted, you see. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Here it is again, that prepositional phrase, until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, amen, let's get it together, will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself. Listen to me now. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of the Lord eat and drink damnation to themselves. This is why many of you are weak and sick. And some of you are just like Eutychus. Some is falling asleep. Because you eat without anticipating. You with me? You eat without remembering. You eat out of selfishness. You just eating to be eaten. And it doesn't do anything for your spirit. It certainly doesn't revive you. This is why many among you are weak and sickly, and number of you have fallen asleep. Here's what I want to say. I want to tell you to just praise God if if you are blessed to dwell within an environment in which you often inspired and encouraged and given purpose, it's a wonderful thing. Perhaps what you've experienced is a result of God working in your situation to revive and resurrect your life. Perhaps you know the joy of having God bring back to life your connections with your family. Let me say that again. Perhaps you know the joy of having God bring back to life the connections with your family. You know there's some dysfunctionalism there, and yet you still come and eat at the Lord's table. Perhaps you know the joy of having God bring back your life, some joy in your workplace. You steal time and you still come and sit and eat the Lord's table. Perhaps you can know the joy of having God bring back to life the relationship with your neighbors. Don't cut my grass too close to my line. Can't have it. And we come and sit and we eat the Lord's table. Maybe you have the joy of having God bring your life, bring back to life the relationship with your husband or your wife. Oh, here we go, Brother Collins. Should I say anything about that one? Let God bring back to life the relationship with your husband or your wife, because if it's not revived or resuscitated, you still come here grumpy and you sit and you eat, not discerning the Lord's body. Let him bring you back to life. Here's what I want you to understand. Allow God to bring back to life the relationship that you have with me, with her, and with him, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Allow God to bring back to life your relationship with the church, with one another. Because some of us come in here, and we look at each other cross-eyed, and we sit, and we sup. We take it for granted too much, amen? I need you to see that this is no pretense or nothing that's superficial. We remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every first day of the week, we anticipate that Sunday. Matthew 28, upon the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, if you're blessed enough to have God revive those things in your life, understand that this is because of the love of God. Don't feel guilty about it, but you got to let it go. You got to break bread and give thanks. And then you have to seek and share and extend blessings of and words of encouragement with those that are still dying, because there are some out there that are still dying. There's some that are still groping in darkness, looking for hope and meaning in their lives. And we're Christians sitting here. We got everything that God gives us. He sustains us. And we sit and we sup with him for superficial reasons. Eutychus went home alive and unhurt, church. He went home. Our expectation, our hope is when we die and are resurrected that we're going to go home. He went home alive and unhurt, and the disciples were encouraged. Perhaps you've fallen. Perhaps you've been hurt. Perhaps you dwell in an uninspiring or hostile environment. Maybe you have some connections with others that are just hurting you really bad. Did you know that you can leave here today alive and unhurt? Did you know that you can find here the spirit that revived Eutychus? Did you know that right here we preach and proclaim the gospel story and the faith that Paul preached? Upon the first day of the week, we come together to eat the same spiritual food that sustained the Christians in Troas. The same thing. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I say to you this morning, here is your window of opportunity. None of us here today have to leave here dead, dying, or wounded. You can be made alive in Christ. You can get up and you can live the life that God has called you to live. You can get up and stop steeping yourself in your misery. You can get up. Stop being sad and melancholy. You can get up. When you fall, you can get up. And you can praise God for the life that he gave us in and as Jesus Christ, whose death went before us that we might live. You don't have to leave here today without being a Christian. If you have not been baptized into Christ, you are not living. You don't have any life. But you can get up from the dead. Christ can raise you to life. And you can fellowship with the Christians and sup with the saints and eat and fellowship with God, who is gathered right here amongst us. You don't have to leave here as a Christian, still steeped in your sin. You can repent of your sins and make yourself clean before you sit and eat with God. Because if you don't, you're just condemning yourself. You're eating and drinking, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many of you today's name is Eutychus. You've just fallen asleep. Wake up. Wake up and know by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Wake up and know that we have to hear God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Wake up and believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. John 8:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you believe that in him, you will die in your sins. And there's no resurrection from that. Not to life anyway. Wake up and repent of your sins. And Jesus said in Luke 5:31-32, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Will you repent? Do it. You got to wake up and confess your sins. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We got to wake up and be baptized in Christ. Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in the newness of life. You can get up and you can walk with God. You can get up. You can anticipate that Sunday and meet with the saints. And we can fellowship and sup together as we meet around the Lord's table. And it'll have meaning in our lives, because what it will do is give us life and life eternal. Death does not have a monopoly over us, because Christ lives is why we live. Because God gave us his only begotten son is why we ought to give ourselves unto God as well, that we might live. And we can help you today to understand the fellowship of God and his saints as we sup together. Won't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song?